good to see so many of you here. Visitors, we are honored as a class to have you. We try to convey that at the beginning of class when we're greeting and meeting and getting coffee and getting donuts over here. And we just want to pray that you see and sense the love of our Lord in our midst. And if you want a home visit, we'll make that home visit. Sometimes visitors want that. Sometimes they just want to watch, look, listen, and remain anonymous. We're here for you, and we want to answer any question you might have. And if you let anybody at this table over here know that you'd like a home visit, well, I'll call you this week and tell you all about our Lord, tell you about our Savior, tell you about our church family, what we're doing, why we do what we do. We're glad to have you. We'd never embarrass you, but we are honored to have you in our midst. Thank you for responding the way you did for Bruce Brown and his family. You know, Bruce has the brain cancer and has been struggling. We have the tickets over there available for the barbecue tickets to buy a brisket, and well over 50% of that goes to the Brown family. There are a few tickets still left if you would want some, but more than that, I just thank you for responding the way you did. Over $6,000 to $7,000 in cash was given. Didn't want briskets, and every brisket was sold out. And the Lighthouse Cookers came back and said, "We'll cook 20 more," until there are a few more tickets left. That's just a wonderful thing, the way Sagemont has responded to the Brown family. Bruce is back in the hospital right now. Anytime you have a cancer, you're taking chemo, and the chemo makes you susceptible to all kinds of bugs. And so he's in the hospital right now, very, very sick. So pray for Bruce and pray for Debbie. Before we get into Jeremiah, the 13th chapter, many of you have asked me about the blue fingers on our pastor. Now for the rest of the story, all right? Pastor, you know, he lives down on the bay, and there's this pier that he has accessibility to go out on and fish at night. And he was out there fishing late, I think Wednesday night, Tuesday night, and he saw a big flounder swimming and cast to it and couldn't catch it and got a big net, and he actually dipped up this big flounder, 4-pound flounder, and he was so thrilled, caught a big flounder, and he put it on the table to clean the flounder. And he put that butcher knife onto the back of that flounder, and the flounder didn't like it very much, and the flounder bit him, okay? The flounder bit him, and in responding to the flounder biting, you don't stick your hand in the mouth of a flounder. Anyway, he jumped when the flounder bit him, and he drew that butcher knife across his fingers and just about caught two of them off. Rookie preacher. He doesn't know how to clean a fish. So don't tell him. You know, they make these gloves for guys cleaning fish. They're made out of, like, steel armor. He's going to get one Wednesday at staff meeting, okay, as a gift. And I'll be looking for a job on Thursday, so pray for me. Can't even clean a fish. Give me a break. Now you know the whole story, all right? Okay. Hey, there's a few tickets left. If after class you want to get a ticket to be a blessing to the Brown family. We are in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 13th chapter. As is normally the case when I teach, I ask a few questions. The questions are totally germane and relevant to the text. We'll get there in just a moment. Here's the question I want you to think about. I want you to think back to when you were like a senior in high school, and you're looking at life and the future and maybe college and maybe goals and aspirations. What goals did you have as an adolescent looking towards the future? What were your goals of life? Gene. Okay. Goal number one is to graduate and then? And move on to college. For what purpose? To become a lawyer. For what purpose? To make money. How many of you had a goal when you were an adolescent to make a whole lot of money? Come on. Hands up all over the place. That's like the number one goal when you're that age. Make a lot of money. Other goals, Doc? Make more money than your father. I understand that. It's a good goal. Somebody else, goal. Goal that you might have had growing up. Come on, you had more goals than making money. Yes. Peace Corps. Good. In the back. Very good. Goals. Debbie. Missionary. Goals. Clinton. Did you make it? No. Me neither. Michael. Very good. Goals over here. Yes. Very good. Over here. Goals. Very good. Goals. Anybody else? Some of you listed some heady goals. Did you obtain your goals? Some did, some didn't. If you obtained your goals, can there be some drawbacks? Having obtained whatever goal you might have had, can there be drawbacks to obtaining your goals? Robin?
At 35, I thought I'd done everything I thought I wanted. I wanted to just be a wife
Let's go back to that goal of getting wealthy. Okay, that's a major goal when you're that age. If you obtain that goal, can there be some drawbacks? What might they be? What might be the drawback of getting wealthy? Who's speaking? Brenda? Okay, well, you're already broke. You didn't obtain the goal. Clinton? Protecting wealth? Doc? Okay, Michael. There you go. I like that one best. Is it not true that with great wealth you pat yourself on the back? Can it not? Doesn't the Bible say in Mark 10:25, it says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. Why is that? Because a rich man all too often credits self, doesn't look for God, doesn't look to need God. It has been said, maybe rightfully so, that the trouble with self-made men is that they worship their creator. You get it? Yeah, their self. When people get rich, riches aren't a sin, but when people get rich, they can pat themselves on the back and not see God. What sin would that be a byproduct of? Pride. Pride. Is pride a big problem in the Bible? Yeah, huge sin, spoken of all the way throughout the Word of God. God resisteth the proud, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5. Pride goeth before the fall, Proverbs 16:18. Six things doth the Lord hate. Number one on the hit parade, a proud look. Pride's roots go all the way back to the garden. I shall be like the Most High God. Before we look at the text and it deals with pride, somebody define it. What is pride? If you had to put it in a layman's terms, by definition, what is pride? I want you to understand what this is before we get into the text. What's pride? Clinton. Ego's good. It's part and parcel. It's not totally right, but you're right on the right track. Somebody else. Mac. That's real good. Self-elevation. Pride literally means high-minded, boastful, full of self. Pride says, I shall not be moved. I shall not yield. I shall not be humbled. I am the master of my own world. I asked Dixon Murray. I said, Dixon, pride, fill in the blanks. What is pride? Dixon said, pride is living in a fantasy world. What he said pride was. Pride says, I'm smarter than everybody else. No, you're not. You might be a scientist and know something about your particular field, but you're not smarter than everybody else. Pride says, I have more money than everybody else. No, you don't. God owns it all. Pride says, I'm the most beautiful girl that ever lived. No, you're not. Wait 20 years, all right? Pride says, I'm more powerful than everybody else. Well, then wait till November 8th and we'll get rid of you. How many of you ever met somebody that made you nauseous the moment you met them? Yeah, I thought I put some names down. I did. I can't tell the whole story, but I was with this person and this person, my wife told me, that she was talking to me, and she said, well, good morning, Mr. Johnson. And he looked at her and he said, my name is not Mr. Johnson. My daddy is Mr. Johnson. My name is Dr. Johnson. Give you a cookie. You know what I mean? Goodness gracious, only pride would do that. Aren't you glad that preachers can't be tempted by pride? I remember when John told the story, when I was a layperson in the church and John preached a great sermon. I remember the sermon, and I remember him preaching the next week. Boy, he preached a great sermon, and you know, a lot of people told him what a great sermon it was. And the next week, he told us an illustration. He said, I got in the car, and I was going home, and I looked at Beth, and he said, how many really great preachers do you think there are in America? And Beth said, one less than you think, sweetheart. I still remember that illustration. It's a great illustration. It's been said that not infrequently we choose our goals to prove our own importance. That's pride. C.S. Lewis said, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And, of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above." That's a good definition. C.S. Lewis went on to say, "The devil is perfectly content to see you become chaste, brave, self-controlled, provided all the time he is setting you up in the dictatorship of pride." That's the story John preached last week on the prodigal and talking about the elder brother. He didn't do the things the younger brother did, and he patted himself on the back and said, "Look at me. I'm so self-righteous." Pride. We've got to be careful about pride, folks. It's very, very debilitating in our life. And the goal today, when we look at the text, oh, God, deal with me in those prideful areas of my life. Because I now can see, and I hope you'll see this in the text, I can now see how they hinder me from my effectiveness in the bride. There's a hand up back over here. Yes, sir. Roland. Yeah, we'll give her an Oreo cookie. Good for you. That's pride. Yeah, thank you. Jeremiah chapter 13, it begins with an incredible object lesson. It's a story that kind of hard to make sense out of, but it's a true story, an object lesson that Jeremiah is going to interpret for us. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist." A linen belt, the New International Version says. A linen waistband, New American Standard. A linen girdle, King James Bible. What is it talking about there? Anybody know? These are underpants. Some paraphrases even say undergarments. These are, folks, I got to tell you what the text says. This is like boxer shorts or briefs, okay, on a guy. These are underpants. That's what is being talked about here. And that's what the Lord tells Jeremiah to go and get by and put on. Linen boxer shorts, if you will. And linen speaks to its purity. The priests were told to wear linen, Exodus 19:6. And so all underpants are not created equal. These are silky drawers, okay? And these are special. And so Jeremiah does what the Lord says. Verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there." Now, unfortunately, commentators get way off track here. They get great, they start debilitating and conjuring up the actual, literal, or figurative speech here on the Euphrates. They lose a train of thought. The Euphrates is greatly debated here. The commentators break out in three ways. Some say it's the actual Euphrates River up by Babylon, and that this is a literal translation, and that Jeremiah took off to go to the Euphrates. Others say, no, this is just figurative. He couldn't have gone that far. It's a vision. Calvin said this is a vision that he's having. Others try to find a way to make the Euphrates there in Jerusalem. Euphrata is your New International, the word that you get, Euphrates. And it's one syllable away from the original name of Bethlehem. And so some say this was Bethlehem. Others say it's the Alfera is a modern translation of Euphrata, which is 3 miles northeast of Anatoth, which was Jeremiah's hometown. So you got these different translations. Well, it couldn't have been Euphrates. It was somewhere close. It couldn't have been Euphrates. It had to be a vision. Or it could be the Euphrates, and that's a literal translation. I'm of the camp of literal translation. I see no reason why not. That's where Abraham came from. It was doable. Travel was to there. And that's where the Babylon, that's where the captivity was going to, is the Babylon. So I just take it. But that's not the main point of the story. So let's move on. Verse 7. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. So this undergarment has now been ruined. It's worthless. It's soiled. This is not unlike a parable of the Lord. Oftentimes when you read the New Testament and you're reading the parables of the Lord, you're kind of wondering, what is it talking about? And fortunately, with the parables of the Lord, more often than not, we're given the interpretation of the parable. You're given the interpretation of the soiled garment in the rest of the story. He tells us exactly what he's talking about. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so, just as we did with the waistband, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. What is the Lord going to do? He's going to destroy their pride. Verse 10, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts. You see, that's pride. Pride is stubborn hearts. I won't yield to God. I won't listen to God. I won't do what God says. I won't do what God expects. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God says. That's a stubborn, wicked heart, and that's what the prophet says they're guilty of. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, and have gone after other gods. What's the first two commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. They couldn't do that. To serve them and to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, for glory. But they did not listen. I have a covenant with Israel. We were close. We were intimate. I wanted them to be elevated so that the world could see Israel. They could see what it's like to be close with the Lord, a blessed people. Oh, incredibly blessed because they were God's people. But just the opposite has transpired. They are like a worthless undergarment. Might as well get rid of them. They are soiled. They are embarrassing me, if you will, because of their acts and actions, because of their pride, because of their stubborn, evil hearts, because they've chased other gods. It's what it says here. They've gone after other gods. Other translations say followed other gods, flirted with other gods, chased other gods, worshiped other gods. They had a spirit of me, a spirit of saying my way or no way. I got a little video clip here. It kind of highlights that. This is where we are, folks. It's a fun video clip, but it highlights us putting self on the throne. Let's hit the lights. It only takes about a minute and a half. Watch it.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now. I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide favorites.
I sing, no, come.
Call 1-800 me me me, or order online at me myself and I.com. Call today, because no one can praise you like you.
A humorous attempt to illustrate the problem, isn't it? Somebody asked me in the last class, are those available in the bookstore? I said, no, Stuart's selling them. It's a joke, friends. Yeah, he does. Sounds like me too, doesn't he? Israel was brought into intimacy with God. But they were so full of pride, God said they were like a soiled undergarment. Good for nothing. It begs the question, whenever we study God's Word, we don't just look at the history of it. We have to look into the mirror and see what's there for you and I. Is pride a problem in America today? I'm reading a book given to me about Teddy Roosevelt. Now, Teddy was one of my favorite presidents. He really, really was. But, man, the man had a lot of pride. Really, he had a pride problem. And he divided the Republican Party, he was made president because McKinley was shot after his first year in office. And so he served out those 3 years, and then he won an election, served out 4 years. He could have run again, but he chose not to. He put Taft. Taft was his man. He didn't like Taft. And so he wanted the Republican Party to nominate him again. And they said, no, wait. Let Taft serve his second term. But he started his own party, Pride. The Bull Moose Party. He started his own party. Split the vote, and the Democrat won because of Roosevelt's pride. Pure pride. And he was despondent after that. He was devastated by that he didn't win. Went into seclusion for better than a year. Pride goeth before the fall. Does America have a pride problem? I got to tell you, yeah, we do. We even celebrate Gay Pride Week. Celebrating our sin. That's not the only way we celebrate our sin. You know, we have pro-choice pride. We have sexual revolution pride. We're proud in our redefinition of marriage. We're proud of our IRAs. How's that pride been working for you lately? We're proud in our ecumenical diversity, our political correctness. Folks, we're proud of our perversion and embarrassed by our faith. We go to other countries and say, we're not a Christian nation. We have groups trying to take one nation out of God, out of everything printed. Out of our pledge. We take God out of our schools, and we're proud of that. We are proud of our perversions, and we're embarrassed by our faith, and we can expect judgment until we turn that around. We of all people ought to be most proud of our faith in our living God. But we seem to be embarrassed for it. It's like our pride is a dirty underwear, and we're good for nothing. And verse 12 says, and they did not listen. Usually proud people won't listen. Teddy didn't listen. After a year of despondency, then he had this wild idea to go to an unexplored area, the River of Doubt. And it was crazy. He was 50-something years old. This was exploration in the early 1900s, and this was an unexplored area, and many of the people of his expedition was killed, and he was almost killed. His pride led to the death of other human beings. How many ever heard of Captain James Cook? What did he discover? Hawaii. And with the discovery of Hawaii, how was he treated? He was treated like a god. I mean, they saw this giant ship with these big sails. I've never seen anything like that. But he's all decked out and all that regalia, captain's uniform. And they treated Captain James Cook like a god. And how did he receive that adulation? Oh, this is good. This is good. Give it to me. And boy, they pampered him. They treated him like royalty. They gave to him things that he shouldn't have been receiving. And he was pampered, and he liked being treated like deity. Then it was time to press on. He got his men on the ship, and they took off, and the storm chased them back in. The natives looked at each other and said, well, if he's God, he should be able to control the weather. And they didn't like a God not big enough to take care of nature, and they killed him. pride goeth before thee? Fall. A.W. Tozer says it like this in the book Pursuit of God. Father, I want to know thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. That's our goal. God, that my toys don't control me, but that I control them. God, that you have preeminence in every aspect of my life. Verse 12. Therefore you are to speak this word to them. They're full of pride, remember? They're out of bounds. They're like dirty underwear. Therefore you are to speak this word to them. Thus says the Lord of the God of Israel. Every jug is to be filled with wine. And when they say to you, do we not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine? Then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to fill all the inhabitants of this land. The kings that sit for David on the throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them against each other. Both the fathers and the sons together declares the Lord. I will not show pity nor be sorrowful or have compassion that I should not destroy them. This was a proverb that they all understood. And the proverb every wineskin shall be filled with wine, it expressed the assurance that there'll be peace and prosperity for a nation. And it was not unlike the American proverb, a chicken in every pot. Blessing abounds. We're taken care of from cradle to the grave. Goodness comes our way because we are a prosperous nation and we're Americans. This was a proverb that they understood, every wineskin to be filled. And they even said, don't we know that? What are you talking? Everybody knows that, Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah said, but behold, what the Lord is saying, he's going to fill you with drunkenness. This concept that your jars are going to be filled and the parties are about to happen and good things are coming your way, it's not so. God's going to fill you with drunkenness. It's going to lead to shameful defeat, and you're going to face judgment. Verse 15, listen and give heed. Do not be haughty. You see, that's what they were. They were haughty. They were proudful. They wouldn't yield. And Jeremiah says, listen and give heed and don't be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. That's the bottom line. Quit giving glory to yourself, vain glory. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains, and while you are hoping for light, he makes it into the deep darkness and turns it into gloom. This is the story of the stumbling traveler. We had this illustrated to us as a church family incredibly last week. John talked about it in his sermon last week. Tracy Davis, the principal in the story, said in the class of the last hour and affirmed every bit of it. Tracy Davis has been a member of our church for 25 years, a very dear friend. His wife worked for a Christian organization, and Tracy decided to walk the Colorado Trail, 350 miles long, on the Continental Divide, and he did it to raise money for this parachurch organization, asking people to donate $1 a mile or 50 cents a mile or a dime a mile. And for 3 weeks, Tracy has been walking the Colorado Trail, sleeping at night in the wilderness and eating what was on his backpack and sleeping on a mat, and it just an incredibly enduring trip. And after about 2 weeks, Tracy, his story, was out of gas, completely out of gas, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and crying out to God, God, I need your help. God, I can't take another step. God, I don't think I can make it. God, I'm a little bit lost. I don't know whether to go the right trail or the left trail to stay on the Colorado Trail. I'm in the wilderness and I'm lost and I don't know what to do. That's what Tracy was praying. He affirmed at the last hour. This is just 2 weeks ago. John told the story last week. It was as Tracy was praying, he saw a guy coming up the mountains. And Tracy said, maybe that guy can help me. And the guy came up, and Tracy said, I'm kind of lost, don't know where I'm going. The guy said, well, I don't know with Colorado Trail, I don't know exactly which way you're supposed to go. And the guy had a friend who was down on his mule, four-wheel buggy, back behind him. He said, but maybe my friend can help you. The guy's coming up in the mule, has his grandkids with him. Who is it? It's Buddy Fortenberry from Sagemont Church. Meeting Tracy Davis on the Colorado Trail. Folks, that's a miracle. Buddy tried to go on Monday, but the weather wouldn't let him. He tried to go on Tuesday, but the weather wouldn't let him. He finally left on Wednesday, and he said it was getting so rugged, he was so high, he was about ready to turn around because he had the grandkids with him. When he saw his friend on up higher, he said, well, I'll go on up to my friend and say I'm turning around. And that's when he saw Tracy. And God used Buddy to restore Tracy, to give him food and give him water and give him sleep and put him back on the trail. The rest of the story, Tracy said, hey, the truth of the matter is, Buddy was just as lost as I was. This text is saying, don't be like the lost traveler on a dark trail. Find the light. I asked Tracy, after you found Buddy, after God answered your prayer, he said, I was ready to confront the devil with a water pistol. You see, when you take self off the throne and you cry out to God and God goes on the throne, pride is put in the waste can. Do you think if that would have happened to you, your confidence in God would have skyrocketed? Yeah, absolutely. Pride keeps God from being on the throne of your life and my life. That's what the prophet is saying here. He's saying, give glory to the Lord your God. Give up being haughty. Verse 17, but if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. Oh, but if you won't repent, if you won't yield, the prophet's heart is broken because of our pride. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. Take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev, that's the Negev desert, have been locked up, and there is no one to open them. All of Judah has been carried into exile, wholly carried into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful sheep? The city's locked up. No one to open them. You see, this is a prophecy of Israel going into captivity into Babylon. Their cities still remain. Their houses are, the lights are on, but nobody's home. They've been taken into captivity. The houses are still there. They're just empty. That's what it's saying here. Why? Because the people have been taken into captivity. And what caused this great tragedy? Their pride. They would not yield to their God. Instead, they were creating their own destruction. Verse 21. What will you say when he appoints over you, and you yourself had taught them, former companions to be head over you? Will not pains take hold of you like a woman in childbirth? They had tried to enter into alliance with Babylon, kind of a friendship, kind of a co-compatriots, mutual alliance against all other enemies. And is that something Israel should have done? No, they should have listed, they should have been in league and in covenant with God to protect them. But they're making companions with Assyria and Assyria. And he's saying they're going to be made your masters, and you're going to be like a woman in childbirth. That one that you thought you were a friend of and partners with, they're going to be made your master. Verse 22. And if you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Folks, this is so American. When problems come, how often we cry, unfair, not right. Why has this happened to me? Why, this is not fair. I didn't get a good education. Why, this is not fair. I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Why, this is unfair. My mother spanked me when I was a child. Why, this is not fair. My daddy dropped me on my head when I was a baby. We want to blame everybody else. Why, this is not fair. The government promised me cradle-to-grave security. And the list goes on and on. Most of our problems are a byproduct of our sin. And we need to quit blaming others, and we need to look into the mirror and take responsibility. America was a great place because we used to take responsibility. And if you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Look at the answer. Because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Because of the depth and breadth and largeness of your sin. And then he begins to outline that sin. Your skirts have been removed, and your heels have been exposed. Remember that undergarment? He's taken off the undergarment and showing the world your shame. That's what God is saying here through Jeremiah. He said, your acts and actions are the acts and actions of a prostitute, a whore. That's what he's getting ready to say. So you might as well take off your clothes and be exposed to the whole world because your undergarments are that unclean. That's what he's saying. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Therefore, I will scatter them like drifting straw to the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion measured to you. From me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So I myself have stripped your skirts off your face that your shame may be seen. As for your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your prostitution on the hills in the field. They were physically committing adultery on the hills in the field, claiming it was spiritual, claiming it would empower Baal when you entered into lewdness and intercourse with another human being, that encouraged Baal to make the ground more fertile and bring out more crops. And it was an abomination. They were physically adultering their bodies. It was an abomination to holy God. It broke God's word, will, and way. It broke God's heart. They were full of pride. They would not repent. And so God said, I'm going to show your nakedness and your revulsion to the whole world. He says, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will you remain unclean? God dealing with our pride is not always a bad thing. God dealing with our pride, if in going into captivity, we take a step back and we think about God's goodness and grace and how I'm here because of my own acts and actions, and I repent and I make God Lord of my life. Repentance. What God wants with our pride is to do surgery, root it out, repent, and put him on the throne of our heart and life. For salvation, if you're lost, and for fellowship, if you're saved, renewed fellowship. You see, when we're full of pride, he gives all of us a spiritual gift, but we can use that gift. But if we're full of pride and we're patting self on the back, our gift is good. It's not being effective in the marketplace. But if we'll get rid of the pride and elevate the Lord to his rightful status and we use our gift to his glory, good things happen. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to get out the scalpel and take off the pride and put on the garments of praise. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said it like this: pride grows in the human heart like lard on a pig. That's pretty good. It's pretty accurate. What happens when the pig is fattened? Slaughtered. Pride goeth before they fall. And pride grows on the human heart like lard on a pig, so we're just being fattened for the slaughter. Oh, better to go on a diet and get rid of the pride and be found as a fit body, therefore usable to kingdom glory. If we'll go on a spiritual diet and get rid of the pride which hinders us, then we take God's spiritual gift and together we make a difference. For instance, let me give you a practical illustration how I know this is real in the church's life. We said there's that wealth issue as a goal. And I said that could be indicative of great pride. And it's harder for a rich man to go through a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Because if we're trusting in our riches and not in the Lord. And the reason I know this is still a pride issue is 50% of the people that go to church don't give a dime to God. It's your money. It's not God's money. That's indicative of pride, folk. And until we get things into a right perspective and put God on the throne, only then can we be unlike an unfattened pig. Only then can we be a healthy body, making a real difference in the world. We've got the a motto, living proof of a loving God. Well, that can be good if we are good. But if that which we're showing the world is a fat pig, full of pride, it's not a very good testimony. Does that make sense, folk? So that's why the goal today is to go to God and say, oh, God, reveal those prideful areas of my life. That's my prayer throughout this week as I made the study. Those prideful areas that keep me from being all that you want me to be, those secret toys that I elevate over and above rightful worship to you. Some of the stuff we do is not a sin unless we elevate it to where God's crowded out. Oh, God, may the prideful things in my life be put out and you be put in and elevated so that I might be fit to your good and glory to do the kingdom work that you would have me to do. That's my prayer. I pray it my brothers and sisters' prayer as well, so that together, collectively, we can make a difference in our culture before it's too late. And we're staring too late right in the face. But why not use us, good God? Why not use Sagemont? Why not now? Let's pray. Father, may we do surgery on self in the prideful areas of our life. May your Spirit bring conviction on those areas that need to be purged. You're the potter, we're the clay. There are times you put us in the kiln to root out the impurities. May we see the impurities as your Spirit speaks to our heart. May we allow them to be purged out so that we can be effective to your good and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, hey, I love you, brothers and sisters. We'll pick up the 14th chapter next week. God bless you.